Amen. Let me make this statement here. The more proficient you become at a thing, the quicker you get results. Is that right? The more proficient you become, the quicker you get results. And that's true of almost anything. The more proficient you become at being a mechanic, an auto mechanic, the quicker you get results when you repair cars. I mean, you can, that's for sure. You take your car to the dealership and ask them to change the oil, or you come to my garage and ask me to change the oil, you'll find out who's proficient and who's not. The more proficient you become at pottery, the quicker you get results in making pots or vases or whatever you're making. The more proficient you become, the quicker you get at getting results. Think about this. Adam lived for some 940 years. I believe that's right. 940 years. He wasn't very proficient at dying. It took him 940 years to figure out how to die because he wasn't proficient at it. In fact, you read the first few chapters of Genesis, they all lived 900 and something years because they did not have proficiency in death. Today, people are very proficient. I mean, they die quick. I mean, at one point in human history, you lived a long time. If you lived to be 35 years old, they were proficient at dying. Proficient at war. Proficient at doing things that created death. Adam wasn't proficient, but over the generations, we become very proficient at death. Today, it seems that Christians have become very proficient in non-scriptural belief that brings the curse of the world. Christians believing things that simply aren't in the Bible, such as God will give you a car wreck to teach you a lesson. Man, the church is pretty proficient in that one. Or that God will teach you a lesson by giving you cancer. Man, people are, what's happening is the church is believing these proficiently, and proficiently the church is suffering in the same curse that the world is suffering in because they become proficient at it. Can I tell you something? God is good. It is only in recent history that the people of God began to use the term, we talked about this Wednesday night, began to use the term blessing in disguise. Can I just share something with you? If it's good, it's a blessing. If it's bad, it's a curse. In the Scripture, it's very clear. Read Deuteronomy 28, and you'll find out the first half talks about the good, or the first fourth of that, talks about the good, and it calls that blessing. The last three-fourths of that chapter, it talks about evil, and it calls that a curse. God knows the difference. We need to know the difference. God is good, the Bible says. The devil is evil. Now, that doesn't mean that bad things won't ever happen to you. It just means they're not from God. God doesn't bring those things. He equips us to stand. He equips us to fight against those things. He equips us to do what's right. We don't need to be proficient at believing what's wrong. We need to become proficient at believing the promise of God. Look what the Bible says in John 10, verse 10. This is the Amplified Version. It says, the thief comes only in order to steal, to kill, and destroy. Listen to me. If it's stealing, killing, or destroying, it's not God. Jesus said, I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. If it's good, it's God. Amen. You see, we've come to believe that somehow God is the killer, the destroyer, the thief. He's not. He's the one who brings us life. He's the one who connects us with God Himself. You see, we don't need to confuse the two things. God wants to bless you. James chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. That means there should be no confusion about this fact. He's not changing his mind. Neither is there a shadow of turning. God is good. We've discussed on Wednesday night that if it's good, it's God. The blessing of the Lord is what we're talking about on Wednesdays. We need to recognize God is a good God. I don't understand why bad things happen to good people. I know this in my life. Bad things have happened to me sometimes. Not because God is bad, but because I made some bad decisions. Let me throw this out to you. If you make bad decisions, you can't blame it on the devil. But you can turn to God, and He can bring the manifestation of His blessing into your life and can turn it around for you. I mean, we make bad choices, and we make those bad choices. Sometimes bad things happen, not all the time. But the bad things happen because there's a bad devil out there. I know this. If we think something is the will of God, for example, if I think that sickness and disease is His will, I won't resist it. If I think that destruction is His will, I won't resist it. But the Bible clearly says, if I know it's the devil, I can resist the devil, and he will flee from me. So I want to submit to God, resist the devil. We can become proficient at believing the Word. And the more proficient we become, the quicker we're going to get results. Do you know you have a choice? You do have a choice. Here's what the Bible says in Romans 10, verse 9. It says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now what if we read it this way? That if thou shalt not confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Whose choice is it? Is it His choice or my choice? See, it's our choice. If we confess, if we believe in our heart, if we believe and confess, we will be saved. This is a big if. The word if here is monumental. If I don't have a choice, there's no if. But I have a choice. I can choose to be saved. Now, how do I do that? I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus. I believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead. In doing that, I choose to be saved. The word saved is the Greek word sozo, which does not mean only born again. The word saved, the word sozo in the Greek language, it means to save, deliver, protect, rescue, revive, or be salvaged. God, I have to choose then. I can choose to be salvaged. I can choose to be rescued and revived. I can choose that in my life. I don't have to keep it the way it is right now. The word is translated to heal, preserve, save, do well, be whole. That's a choice that we make by believing what He said. Sozo is the will of God for all men, yet not all men choose the will of God. See, we need to recognize that we can become proficient at that verse we just read, at believing and confessing what God has said. All right? It's if we choose. Let me read you a very sad verse in the Bible, and then we'll look at some other things. Sad verse. I don't like sad verses, but let's look at this. This is Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. This is from the Amplified Bible. Look what it says here. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, which is another guy, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together to go forth from Ur of the Chaldees unto the land of Canaan, but when they came to Haran, they settled there. Now look at this verse of Scripture here. What did God tell Abram to do, if you remember later on? He told him to leave Ur and to move to Canaan. He told him that's what he wanted him to do, told him to leave his family, to move there. Apparently, God told Terah, his daddy, the very same thing, because Terah was going to Canaan, but he stopped in Ur and settled there. The reason this verse is so sad is because of this little word right down here at the bottom. It says, settled. They settled there. Terah was called, but settled. Settled. Sadly, many times Christians settle before they reach destiny. Apparently, Terah got his group, they got down here to Ur, and things went good for them there. And when things went good for them there, they decided to settle. Many times with Christians, things start going good for them and they settle. There's a difference between good and best. There's a difference between being healed and taking healing to other people. There's a difference between being prospered and taking the message to other people. We have more to do than just to settle where we are. We must complete what God has called us to. God didn't deliver us from anything just to keep us out here delivered. He delivered us so He could take us into the promise. It's not enough to come out of Egypt. It's enough to go into the promise. God doesn't want us to settle ever. He wants us to reach the thing we're supposed to get to. Too many times, Christians, we forget the pioneering faith that brought us out of bondage, and we fail to enter into all that God has for us. We exercise great amounts of faith. We operate in prayer. We do these things, and then all of a sudden, we get the job, we get the house, or we get the car, and we settle. Listen, God doesn't intend for you to exercise all that faith to never have to use it again. If you can have enough faith to get out of debt, guess what? You can have enough faith to reach whole cities for Jesus. Our goal isn't just to get out, but to get in. Our goal isn't to come away from this. See, that's why the Bible says to put off the old man. But that's not enough. Put on the new one. Come into the place of God's destiny and don't just settle for something. We have much to do. Let me ask you this question. How many of you would agree with this statement? Dogs love bones. Oh yeah, man, dogs love bones. We used to, in Amarillo, there used to be this barbecue place that we would go to, and it was a barbecue buffet. They had every kind of barbecue you could think of on this buffet. It was a man's dream come true because there was meat everywhere. But they had these big old beef ribs in there, and you could get you a big old, four or five of those big old ribs. You could eat those. And when we'd go there, we'd always save that bone so we could take it home to our dogs. We'd take them a bunch of bones. And we'd get out there with the bone. And we'd put that bone up. They'd just go nuts, man. They loved that bone. And we'd throw one of them the bone, throw the other one the bone. And they just devoured the bones. Because after all, dogs love bones. Or do they? Here's the truth. Dogs love steak. They settle for bones. They get the bone because that's all they get. Over time, they've come to love bones because they can't get the steak anymore. Christians, turns out they love bones because they've settled for bones. We need to start loving the steak again. Start loving what God has called us to. See, the church is in this world not just so that we can bless ourselves, not just so that I can get my stuff, but so that I can do what Jesus put me here to do. There's more for you than you've ever dreamed of. But you can't settle for the bones. The devil's saying, oh yeah, let them have a bone. We need to say, no, sir. I'm demanding the stake right now. I'm demanding what God put me here to have in my life. I'm not settling for anything else. See, I heard about a guy who was the son of a very wealthy businessman, and he worked in the, you know, for his dad, and his dad's health got kind of bad, and he knew that his dad was getting ready to die. He knew his time was short. And so this guy thought, well, you know, man, I probably better find me a wife, because after all, I'm going to be a rich man here pretty soon, and I probably need to get me a wife. And so he went to one of the business meetings, and in this business meeting, there was this beautiful young lady. He had never seen her before, and he thought, man, now I like her. So he went over to her, and he began to talk with her, and he said, you know, honey, he said, I may not look like much, but I'm going to tell you, in just a matter of a short period of time, my father's going to pass away, and I'm going to inherit $20 million. And so, you know, I just wanted you to know that I'm not just a normal guy. I'm going to have $20 million. She said, really? And she got his business card, seemed very excited about meeting him. 2 days later, she became his stepmother. Some people want the steak and they're not willing to settle for the bone. Some people want what really is important and not willing to settle for something less. What do you want? See, are we willing to settle for the charismatic renewal of the 70s? See, many of us came out of that and we settled. God wants to do something brand new. Are we willing to settle for what it was like in the 80s, the 90s, even the last decade? It's different now than it was then, folks. There's something new. God didn't want us to settle. I remember in the 70s, we used to just get so excited when God would grow somebody's arm out. I mean, it was awesome. You just, what's the power of God? And their arms became the same length, and we would dance around, and we would shout. And then the next people we prayed for that. That's what we prayed for. We settled for that all the time. God wanted to do something bigger than that than we've ever seen. Do we want to just settle for a building being full? Or do we want to settle? Or not settle, but move on to a city coming to Jesus. What are we going to settle for? Well, I can only see the building being full. Well, let's not settle for that. Let's believe what God has called us to. We mustn't settle. We must realize we've got to be empowered by the supernatural power of God to accomplish what He's called us to do. That takes me to my text here this morning from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 22. The last half of that verse says, the man says to Jesus, but if you can do anything, do have pity on us and help us. That's where a lot of the church is. Lord, if you can do anything, just have pity on us. And Jesus said, you say to me, if you can do anything, why? All things can be to him that believes. All things are possible to him who believes. Jesus is talking about the supernatural power of God. He's talking about getting beyond the natural, moving into the supernatural, and what God has called the church to do is supernatural. It's not natural. It is supernatural. God wants us to move into that. This man wanted Jesus to deliver his son. He said, Lord, if you can do something, do it. Jesus said, if I can do something, if you can do something, if you can believe, all things are possible if you can believe. Believe what? Believe the Word of God. Believe what God has promised. You're going to have to know what He promised to believe it. Here's what we think. Oh, God can do anything. True, but God won't do anything until somebody believes Him. So I've got to learn how to find out what He said so I can believe Him. How did I get born again? I believed when somebody told me, the Bible said, if I will believe in my heart, confess with my mouth that Jesus would save me. So I did that, and you know what? I got saved. Supernatural power was released the moment I believed what He said. You see, our world needs God. Our nation needs God. Our city needs God. This morning there are more people not serving God in Lubbock, Texas, than there are people serving Him. I'm not talking about church attendance here. I'm just talking about serving the Lord. Our families need God. Listen, it's going to take a supernatural move of God for this nation to turn around. Our Supreme Court in the 60s said, It was okay to murder babies. Calling it abortion, calling it a woman's choice. Our Supreme Court this past week overturned the right of a state and has said that the practice of homosexuality is perfectly normal, and basically, if you don't support that, you're a bigot. In fact, in many offices, well, in one of the federal offices, it says that in their manual, it says you can't just be silent, you must promote homosexuality as an alternate lifestyle, because to be silent is to be opposed. I thought being silent was to agree, but anyway. Can I tell you something? It'll take a miracle to turn that around. A miracle. One congressman that I read about this week, by the way, I'm not down about any of this. I know whom I believe, that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And I know that he has the power. If I can believe, he will release it. But the congressman said we need to get a constitutional amendment to turn this thing over. Well, he's right, but can I tell you, he put the cart way before the horse. There are enough votes in Congress, there are enough votes in America to overturn either one of those things. Unless there's an awakening to God. With an awakening to God in this nation, we can return to the place that we're supposed to be as a nation. See, God loves people. He loves them no matter what they've done. See, as a church, we're not going to win them by yelling at them. We're not going to win them by pointing our fingers at them. We're going to win them by praying and speaking God's blessing and by standing in faith for this nation. Now, we've got to raise our voice sometimes, not yelling at people. But we've got to lift our voice and say what is right. But more than that, we've got to love people. I believe America has hope. But only if the church rises up. Only when the people of God take a stand in the Spirit first. What's happening is that we're taking a stand in the political arena before we ever step into the spiritual arena. The only hope for America is Jesus. That's the only hope, folks. That's all there is. We're not going to change their minds by being mean and ugly. We're going to change things in the Spirit first. Hallelujah. That's my political speech for this month. Maybe. We got to have revival. We can't be silent on the issues, but we got to know what their answer is. It's Jesus Christ. See, our mandate now, even more so, is impossible. What God's called the church to do is impossible. We're to preach the gospel to the whole world. We're to make disciples of every nation. And grace works, faith works, but we're going to have to learn how to turn outward and reach outward to see things turned around. The thing that really that is most concerning to me about all these things going on is that Christians today all over this country have come to church to get blessed, not to get armed. We've come to get my stuff, not to know how to pray in the Spirit, not to know how to stand for God, not to know how to fight in the Spirit against this thing. Listen, it's okay for you to get blessed, and I want you to leave here so blessed that your feet hardly hit the ground on the way home. But when your feet do hit the ground, I want you to know how to walk, how to pray, how to believe, how to witness, how to be the man or woman of God you're supposed to be. Praise God. See, we've made it into a Bless Me Club. Oh, you know, I got too much to do to pray. I mean, after all, me and God, we're like this. Well, you may be like this. But it's not just about you and God being like this. It's about God and our nation being like that. About those lost people around us being like that. See, we need to learn how to fight a fight of faith. Learn how to stand with what God has called us to. Persecution came to the church at Jerusalem. You know why? Because they became internal and they quit focusing outward. You know what they did? They went out and they preached Jesus everywhere. We didn't have a vision that is outside of ourselves. Our mandate is impossible. Jesus told the man in our text there in Mark, he said that all things are possible to him who believes. We've got to believe the Word. Now, we've been talking about believing for the supernatural for several weeks now. You go to our website, lifechurchlubbock.com, click on the media tab, and you can listen to any sermon we've preached over the past months, but these on the supernatural we've been preaching for the past several months. Or you go to the back and sign up for CDs. We'll make you copies of anything you like free of charge. Last week we looked at the need for our need to partner with the Holy Spirit. We talked about all things working together for good. We found out that all things work together for good when we are partnered with the Holy Spirit, and that He's praying with us and through us, that we can be His partner and things will truly turn around for us. All right? Apart from that partnership, there is no guarantee that things work out for good. So today we're going to look at something even connected to that, even a little bit more. We want to finish our course. All right, so let's look at a couple of things here. I want us to look in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. And I want you to look at something very important here. It says, "For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation," that's Jesus, "the captain of their salvation, perfect through sufferings. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren." Thank you, Jesus, that you're not ashamed to call me your brother. Jesus is not ashamed of any of us. He calls us brethren. He says in the next verse, "Saying, I will declare unto my brethren in the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto thee." Verse 13. And again, now look, what this is what Jesus said. We're saying to Jesus, I will put my trust in Him. And again, "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me." Now this is an interesting passage of Scripture. We're the brethren of Jesus. We're the children that the Scripture is talking about. Now, why would the Lord want us to be His brother? Why would He want us to be His child? Number one, because He loves us. Number two, He wants to bring His blessing to us, and He wants us to walk in that. For us to walk and live in the blessing and in His love, we've got to be supernaturally empowered to overcome the system of the world, to take it back for the kingdom of God. We must be empowered. But I want you to notice in particular the very last phrase of the last verse we read. This is what the Lord says, "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me." Behold, I and the children. Now this is from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18. It's a direct quote from the Scripture. And let's turn to that verse and see what it says. The first half of that verse says, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders." Are you the child of God? That's a yes or no question. Yes. Then you are made for what? Signs and for wonders. God intends for His children to operate in supernatural power, signs and wonder power to flow through us. Now that verse in Isaiah particularly is referring to Isaiah and his sons. It talked about Maher Shalahashbaz in the first half of that chapter. Maher Shalahashbaz, that's the longest name in the Bible, just so you can use that in your trivia questions. Maher Shalahashbaz was the son of Isaiah. But this is talking about him, but because it says that Jesus is saying that about us, it now becomes a new covenant reality, and that is, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me," given Jesus, "are for signs and for wonders." We have become partners with the Holy Spirit, and we should now be walking and living and moving in the supernatural power of God that's upon our lives. Amen. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, the Bible says this, "And these signs shall follow them that believe." Every place we go, the signs ought to be following us. Every place we go. Later on that chapter, it says that the signs followed the Word. Wherever they went and preached the Word, the signs followed the disciples. Here's where I'm getting at this morning. You and I should be partners with the Holy Spirit to the degree that the Holy Spirit is flowing through us, so miracles are coming. I didn't hear one amen, but I'm sure somebody said it. There ought to be a supernatural flow of God flowing through you into circumstances, into people. Wherever we are, we ought to be. We were made, the Bible said, for miracles. That ought to make you just so excited you can't hardly sit there. That means I am not limited to what I can see, hear, taste, touch, and smell, because there's this power of the Holy Spirit that is available to anyone who's a child of God. I and the children are made for signs and for wonders. You have inside of you the miracle power of God. You are made for miracles. The power of the Holy Spirit is available to us for the working of that which is supernatural and coming into knowledge of the supernatural plan of God. Look at this verse of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. The word power is the Greek word dunamis, which means miracle power. The word of God, I mean, it's not just the word, it's the power. The word is confirmed with power in the lives of believers. Whew. That means the supernatural is available. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. He said, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. There ought to be power with the word that we preach. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. The word salvation doesn't mean born again. It's talking about deliverance, rescue. It's talking about God lifting people up out of the dung heap. God put in you power. He comes upon you with power. It's not enough just to hear a message. We must have the power to go with the message. Every religion in the world has a black book. The Muslims have their black book. The Mormons have their black book. The Buddhists have their black book. It's got to be more than just the black book. It's got to be power that comes. Now, I understand the word is supernatural. It does a work that we can never understand. But believers need to be understanding that God wants us to operate in power. Oh, man, we're not saying this so we can put anybody down. I'm lifting us all up. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Spirit should be being manifested in our lives. We must not connect with Him just as our prayer partner, as we talked about last week, but connect with Him as His partner to flow through. He wants to bless people. He wants you blessed, but He wants people blessed. He wants your little hands to get on somebody that's sick, because He clearly said, believers lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Clearly, 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 clearly. He wants you to be a vessel of the power. He wants you to be this vessel. He wants to pour it in you. He wants to pour it on you. So we have this supernatural endowment that's ours. We need to flow in the supernatural power. Look what Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says. You know this one. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. It does not say, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall have prayed in tongues some time ago. And you shall have danced in the service that was super anointed. No, he said you'll receive power, and this power makes you my witness. It doesn't say you'll receive power and you can go witness. It said you will be witnesses. In other words, this power that comes upon us changes something in us, that not only do we say witness, or hand out tracts is not what it's talking about, but we become a witness of His power. My life is a witness of His power. When it says we'll be witnesses, the Greek word is martus. We get the English word martyr from this, but it's not saying you'll receive power and you'll die for me. No, it's talking about you will have the zeal because of that power that will make you live or die for me. You've got to get the message out, because the power that's upon you makes you a vessel that I can use to take the message everywhere. This isn't talking about power to sit around and say amen. This is talking about a supernatural power that comes upon us. God wants us to be empowered. See, the key to accomplishing this, this is what the church is called to do. The key to accomplishing that is power. Supernatural power that comes from the Holy Ghost. Or as we say nicely, the Holy Spirit. It's Him. It's His power. Luke chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus said, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Here's what He just said. He said, you know what? I'm going to send the promise. Y'all aren't ready to do anything until you get the promise. He said, you stay there until you get power from on high, because that's how you're going to be the witness that I've called you to be. We saw, if you read the Bible from Acts chapter 2, when the 120 were in the upper room, the Bible says they began to speak with other tongues. Have you ever thought about that story very much? Here's how I thought of it when I was a child. They're in the upper room, and they're praying, "Oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord." And then all of a sudden, how does it say in the King James? There was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Right? Here's how we thought of it. Anybody who believes that didn't live in West Texas. I've heard a rushing mighty wind before. Talk to anybody who gives you the account of a tornado, what do they tell you? Sound like a train coming through. It made a loud noise. All of a sudden, they're in there praying in agreement. What are they praying for, do you think? Jesus said, I want you to stay here until you get the power. They're praying for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They're praying. They're saying, Lord, we want this baptism in the Holy Spirit. Jesus had already told them one other time. He said, out of your innermost being will come rivers of living water. And the Scripture says, this He spake of the Spirit, which was not yet given. What are they? They're praying for this baptism in the Holy Spirit. Because there in Acts chapter 1, right before that, He said, you'll receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He said, you're going to get this power upon you. And so they're in there praying for this baptism, for this power. And all of a sudden, there was the sound of a rushing, mighty wind. I mean, it was an explosion that came. How do I know that? Because everybody in town came to see what was going on. What would we do this morning if we heard a super loud explosion down the street? I'm going to tell you, we'd go outside and look for it. Why? I don't know. That's what people... We exploded. Let's go look at it. They heard an explosion. And the Bible, the town was full. It was the day of Pentecost. It was a celebration day. God knew exactly what He was doing. The town is filled with people. And they heard an explosion. And the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible, in the King James, I love it, but it says this. And what does it say? It says, and tongues of fire rests upon each one of them. That ain't what it says in the Greek. It says rays of fire. I mean, God lasered these 120 people with the Holy Ghost. And it was just boom, shoo, and they were just, what'd they do? They began to speak with tongues. The Bible says they were so overwhelmed by the presence of God and the power of the Spirit that they staggered out. I mean, they heard the explosion too. Except they got the ray of the power that came up on them for the first time in their lives. Can you just see it? I mean, boom, the ray of power came. I can just see Peter. Kula bachita mahate. And then I can see John. Ola makatata. And I can hear Peter. That's it! That's what he said! This is that! They're outside. Everybody comes and hears them praying in these languages. And they understood it and they were going, what is this? What did Peter say? This is that that Joel talked about. We are now filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. We're praying in tongues because that's what Jesus said would happen to us. And this is that. And we want you to know that Jesus is alive. See, the world, they don't want our black book. They want our living Jesus. I found out in the book of Acts, not one miracle took place until they came out staggering on that, wherever they were, praying in tongues because all the miracles followed it. It came. People started getting healed. People started being delivered. Not because they were praying in tongues, but because God needed an avenue into which He can get from the man's spirit to his mind out of his mouth. He needed it. And so He baptized them gloriously in the Holy Spirit. And the power now was on them. Hear me, they were already saved. In the Gospel of John, they came and Jesus said, He breathed on them and said, "Receive you the Holy Ghost." Well, you can't receive Him till you're saved. They got saved in John. They got filled with power in Acts chapter 2. And they staggered out there. And John and Peter said, "They're not drunk." No, this is that. They're filled with power. Basically to say, "Devil, don't stand in their way because you will not win here." Man, I love this. Acts chapter 8, Philip went to Samaria. The Bible says he preached Christ to them. They believed and they were baptized. They all got baptized because they believed and they were saved. Can we pull up that passage in Acts chapter 8? Look what it says here. Acts chapter 8. "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John." He says, "who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost." Now think about this. They had already heard the gospel. They had already believed the gospel. They were already baptized in water. Why? Because they'd already repented. Now they're saved. They're baptized. The apostles came and said, "Y'all need something more than that. It's not enough just to get you saved. We got to get you empowered. You need the power of the Holy Ghost." So they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 19, the apostle Paul gets off a boat. He's in Ephesus. Let's read that passage in Acts chapter 19. "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, 'Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?' And they said unto him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost.'" I've been in that church before. We hadn't even heard about that before. "And he said to them, 'What then were you baptized?'" See, he is knowing that you can be saved, you can be baptized without receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. He's saying it's not enough just to go to heaven when you die. What God wants to do is put heaven in you now so you can have the power. He says, they said unto John's baptism. Verse 4, "Then Paul verily baptized." John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Are they saved now? Yes, they are. "And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." They got saved. Paul said, hey, there's something missing with y'all. Are you baptized in the Holy Spirit?" They said, "We never heard of that." He said, "Are you saved then?" They said, "No." Well, let's do that. He got them saved. Baptized them. Then he lines them. I can just see the picture. He lines them up. He lays his hands on them. They began to speak in tongues and prophesy because they received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Do you know something? If you read the rest of that chapter, 12 people, that's all, 12 guys, they reached the whole continent of Asia Minor with the gospel because of the power of God. So you can't tell me that a few of us walk in our neighborhood can't accomplish something, because we can. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't want you left alone. God wants to talk to you. He wants to minister to you. He wants you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He wants His power to come. He wants that to happen to you. Our city needs revival. You, if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, need power. You, if you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you need to be being filled with the Spirit. I'm going to talk to two different people right now. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, this morning is your day. We'll lay our hands on you. All of a sudden, these words will start coming to you. And your mind is going to tell you, oh, you're making that up. You're making that up. You're making that up. But why would you make up words like ooga and booga? Why would you do that? Because you're telling me to. No, I'm not going to tell you to do anything. But if you will put voice to what you hear in your mind, that's coming from your spirit, you'll begin to speak in tongues. And Jesus said, it'll be fountains of water that will begin to flow out of you. I mean, it'll begin to flow like a river, the Bible says. Fountain streams of rivers of living water. The Amplified Bible says Niagaras of living water will begin to flow out of you. I'll tell you my story, but I'm already past time. It's not about what you think. It's about putting the words that come to your mind into your mouth. The Bible never says God will make you do anything. You must put those words into action. I'm going to talk to another group of people. Maybe you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's been years ago, and maybe the fire has gone out. The Scripture says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It literally says, be being filled with the Spirit. Why? Right before that it says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Well, he's making a parallel here. He's saying, just like a person who wants to stay drunk must continue to drink, so must a person who wants to stay filled with the Spirit continue to imbibe of the Spirit. How do you do that? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, speaking to yourself. In other words, if you want to stay full, stay empowered, because we just leak for some reason. But if we want to stay empowered, we must begin to exercise our faith as we did in the beginning and begin to pray in the Spirit again. And not just today, but every day for the rest of your life, staying empowered by praying in the Spirit.